Our speaker tonight is Mr. Don Tunstall. He runs our sound booth and our internet service, and so he's going to take just a second or two to get up here, and then he's going to open God's Word and preach for us. Here he comes. Thank you, Don.
If you would please take your Bibles and turn them to 1 John chapter number 4. And the last time I spoke, which was about 8 weeks ago, we covered verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, where John shows us how to use the spiritual discernment that we have as saved people by the indwelling Holy Spirit to distinguish scriptural teaching that comes from God and is therefore true from unscriptural teaching that does not come from God and is therefore false, because it comes from Satan, and by definition, that makes it false teaching. We learned that as the members of a local church body, each of us has a responsibility to actively defend against false teaching by trying the spirits, meaning that we're always to test the teaching we get to determine the influence that is behind it before we accept it as truth. Because teaching that is influenced by Satan instead of by God is false teaching that ultimately damages and destroys our fellowship. And as I've said several times during this study, fellowship, as translated from that Greek word koinonia, the spiritual bond that we have as an assembly of believers between ourselves and the Lord, is the overarching theme of 1 John, as evidenced by the fact that John uses the word four times in his introduction to the letter in chapter 1. And as we've also previously discussed, agape love is the underlying basis of this fellowship, because without this special form of love that gives everything while expecting nothing in return, as amply demonstrated by Jesus Christ on the cross toward us, the Christian fellowship simply cannot exist. And it is this love that can only ultimately come from God, because He is this love, that we will be discussing in more detail tonight. Accordingly, I've entitled my message, "The Believer's Love Comes Only from God." But before we begin, let me offer a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and this opportunity to gather in your house in the middle of the work week and be fed from your word. Lord, I pray that you would guide me in accurately sharing this portion with our folks here tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. I apologize for the length of that, but as you'll see that in the 21 verses of this chapter, including the six that we covered last time, the word love or some variation of it occurs 30 times. I mean, you probably got tired of me saying love as I read that, because it occurs so many times. And every time, it's translated from the Greek word agape, which appears in its noun or verb forms a total of 259 times in the New Testament scriptures, which means that about 12% of the occurrences of the word agape are right here in this one chapter. Like even 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we normally think of as the love chapter or the charity chapter, doesn't use the word as many times as we see it here. So because there's obvious significance to this word in this text, let's make sure we fully understand what makes the agape love so special. As you're probably aware, there are numerous words in the Greek language that translate to English as love. And three of these are used in the New Testament. One of these is phileo, the affection that characterizes friendship, which we see frequently throughout the New Testament. I have James 4:4 up on the screen as an example of this. You know, the words that are underlined there are translated from the word phileo. Another is the word storge, which is the natural affection that family members have for one another, which we only see used twice in the New Testament, once in Romans 1, verse 31, and again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, in both cases preceded by, at least in the Greek text, it's preceded by the Greek letter alpha, you know, our letter A, which expresses the lack of this natural affection between family members. Paul mentions this as a symptom of the unbelief in God that led to his condemning man in the first place. And he tells us that we'll be seeing more and more of this in the end times that we're in, which indeed we're seeing. I mean, you need look no further than something like abortion. You know, that's a lack of natural affection for your own child to have that done. Or, you know, children becoming estranged from their parents. You know, we see that more and more, especially in the political climate that we're in. Paul also uses an interesting combination of these two words, philostorgos, which is my new favorite Greek word, philostorgos. Anybody that thinking about planting a church and you want a cool name for it, Philostorgos Baptist Church. I think that would work pretty well, and I don't think anybody else has taken that one. but philostorgos is used only one time in the Bible, and it's used in Romans 12:10 And it's translated there, kindly affectioned, where it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, kindly affectioned doesn't quite do the word justice. Philostrogos is a combination of friendship and familial love, which perfectly expresses the affection that we in the local church are to have for one another, both as earthly friends and spiritual family members, brothers and sisters in Christ. Although it doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible, it precisely expresses the affection that characterizes the Christian fellowship. It's like when we hang around here after prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, or after the Sunday evening service, or sometimes even a little bit after the Sunday morning service, it's just because we like being together. We're earthly friends and we're spiritual family. But unlike these other words that we find in the Greek text, agape, which translates either to love or to charity, is principally characterized in the New Testament by commitment and devotion. This love, which is the kind of love that God has for us, is a conscious, decisive, and unending love, as opposed to one that is emotional, impulsive, or temporary. And as such, it does not necessarily involve affections or feelings, which tend to change over time. I'm sure that just about everyone in this room, probably most likely sometime during their teen years, fell head over heels in love with someone, thought they wanted to spend the rest of their lives with them, only to change their minds a week or two later and fall in love with someone else. We call these crushes, and they are of that impulsive and temporary variety, more along the lines of lust, and therefore very much of the world and not of God. But with the agape love, you don't actually have to like someone to love them. It may seem paradoxical, but we can hate just about everything about someone. The ungodly ways that they might act or speak or dress, the immoral lifestyles they might lead, or the personal habits or addictions they might have, and yet still have an unshakable devotion and commitment to them. As the definitive example of this, God loves every individual human being that he has ever created, whether they're saved or unsaved, living or dead, in heaven or in hell. John 3:16 begins, "For God so loved the world." God made this conscious decision sometime in eternity past to love every one of us. And yet, God also hates our sin, so much so that he also made the decision to condemn all of us to eternity in the lake of fire. And he did that because of man's repeatedly demonstrated inability to consistently fear him and keep his commandments. Again, not trying to steal Dennis's thunder in the study of Ecclesiastes, but Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:13, it's the whole duty of man to fear God and keep his commandments. Man has been failing at that ever since man has been created. As Romans 3:23 puts it, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But thankfully, because of God's agape love and long-suffering toward us, by his grace, he also consciously decided to provide us, at a very great cost, an easy way, at least from our standpoint, to escape that condemnation that we were under and also gain the ability to have that same kind of love that he showed to us, both for him, you know, we can have that same kind of love back to him, and also for our fellow human beings. And the way that we get that is by placing of our own free wills, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and obeying him. As the, you know, the song says, trust and obey. There is no other way. And as Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, despite God's hatred of sin, he loves all of us sinners so much that, as the rest of John 3:16 plainly tells us, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, this is agape love. The ability to consciously and decisively devote oneself to others, you know, deliberately giving them 100% while expecting nothing in return, even if there are things about them that we hate or abhor. Or as we often phrase it here at Calvary, it's the ability to hate the sin but love the sinner, which, to be clear, is not the same thing as condoning the sin. You know, in my opinion, any quote-unquote love that can lie to people in the name of being accepting or inclusive by leaving them thinking that God is completely okay with their sinful lifestyles, whatever they are, is a counterfeit agape love. You know, especially when it's a church doing it, because it confers legitimacy to immorality, and it prevents these folks that they're allowing to join and put into positions of leadership from genuinely repenting of their sin and being genuinely saved by placing their trust in the real Jesus Christ instead of believing some false gospel fairy tale. It denies them the genuine power of the Holy Spirit that would otherwise give them the ability to turn away from those sinful lifestyles. You know, any so-called love that can leave someone condemned to hell for eternity is just cruelty. You know, it's definitely not the true agape love. And that love has its sole source in God. And anyone can gain the genuine ability to have it for others, but the only way to do it is, as I said, trust and obey. There's no other way. We place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we keep his commandments according to the full counsel of God as expressed in the Bible. So with this distinction between the agape love that comes only from God and every other form of love, you know, now fresh in our minds, let's work through the individual verses, starting with 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John begins this section of his letter by once again making clear to his fellow believers, which includes all of us, that we are to have agape love for one another. And because this love has its sole source in God, it follows that the ability to have such love, not only for one another, but also for those who are unsaved, is prima facie evidence of being a child of God, of being saved. It's the first and foremost of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul tells us about in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. You know, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, first and foremost. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But a person who does not exhibit this first fruit of the Spirit does not know God and is therefore not genuinely saved. In other words, the ability to devote ourselves to the service of others and put their needs ahead of our own is a required trait for any of us claiming to be genuinely saved. Those that remain self-centered and uncaring of other people's needs, regardless of how faithfully they come to church or how well they know Scripture, cannot possibly be saved. Verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, God demonstrated his agape love to us by making the conscious decision to send his only Son, the most precious thing he has, into the world to sacrifice his life on the cross to be the propitiation for sin, to pay for all of it, past, present, and future, for everyone who will place their trust in him. And again, as we saw in Romans 5:8, he did it while we were yet sinners and completely unworthy of that love. And this sacrifice that God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, made for us provides the ultimate example of how to love. As he tells us himself in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This selfless act by the only just man who ever lived, on behalf of all the unjust, you know, you and me, is the very foundation of our understanding of agape love. Verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Since God has proven to have agape love for us, we owe it to him to have this same love for others. And even though we've never seen God, because this love can only come from him, we know that he lives in us when we're able to have such love for others. And having this love for others not only accomplishes God's work in the world, but it also works in our own lives to mature us. You know, his love is perfected in us. It makes us, his love becomes completed. It's, his work is accomplished in us. And we become more mature and become more and more Christ-like. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You know, the indwelling Holy Spirit is the direct evidence of God's presence in our lives, and that we are now living in Christ Jesus. And because of the Holy Spirit, the agape love, along with all those other fruits of the Spirit that we saw, grows in us and gives us the power to share it with others. Verses 14 and 15. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Again, as we've seen previously in the introduction to this letter in chapter 1, and also in verse 6 earlier in this chapter, with the word we, John is referring to the original 12 apostles, of which he is the last surviving member at the time of this letter. So he's speaking on behalf of that entire group of men who were with Jesus in his earthly ministry. And he's bearing emphatic personal witness to the truth that God really did send his only son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world in the flesh. I mean, again, you know, the context of this letter was he was countering Gnosticism. You know, the Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus Christ was a real human being. They believed he was just a spirit, that he was just kind of simulating being a human being. That he didn't really bleed and die and suffer on the cross. That was just kind of a spiritual show, if you will. And you know, John's making it clear, you know, no, that's not true. He was really came here in the flesh, and really did bleed and die on the cross to pay for our sins. And of course, you know, he was sent by the God the Father to be the Savior of the world, meaning he died to pay for all of everyone's sins and not just for those of a select few. And again, as 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, you know, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God has made this gift of salvation available to anyone who will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and genuinely place their trust in him. Having done this, God the Holy Spirit will permanently indwell them, giving them everlasting life and direct access to God the Father in the name of the Son from that point forward. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has, that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, still testifying here on behalf of all the apostles, you know, John reiterates that they have personally experienced this love that God has for us, and that God is the source of agape love for us, and that once we are saved, we abide continually in God the Son in Christ Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit abides continually in us. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You know, switching his reference now for the words our and we to include all believers and not just the apostles, John is telling us that as a direct result of the salvation he's just described, the agape love is perfected in us, it grows within us, and it works in our lives so that we can look forward to the day of judgment instead of fearing it. Because our judgment as saved people will be the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment that the unsaved will face. And meantime, this agape love continues to transform us into becoming more and more Christ-like and accomplishing his work while we are in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. By the agape love working within us, all fear should be displaced from our hearts. Once we are genuinely saved and know that we have God's love and are in fellowship with him, we need not fear punishment or rejection anymore. It's like another one of those wonderful songs that we sing. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. But if we do continue to fear, it would be an indication that, you know, either that A, we are not genuinely saved and we need to be, or that B, we are saved, but we aren't living the way that we should be. You know, meaning that the torment that we feel is God's chastening us for our unconfessed sin. And so we need to confess that and restore our fellowship with him. You know, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We learned that back in chapter 1. Okay. Either of these is always possible while we yet have breath on this earth. You know, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. As genuinely saved people, you know, we're only able to have agape love for us. We're only able to have agape love for God because he first had such love for us. You know, the Father so loved us that he sent his only Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And then 50 days later at the Pentecost, you know, the resurrected Son who had ascended to heaven some 10 days prior to that sent the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete, the Comforter, to fall upon and indwell all who believe, giving us the ability to have such love for him as well as for others. You know, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, there's an interesting exchange between, you know, this is Jesus after he's resurrected and just before he ascends from the Mount of Olives, where, you know, the Lord asks Peter three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And I'll just read the passage here. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And if we just continue to read this, verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Joseph, Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And then yet again, the third time, Jesus saith unto him, Peter, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, you know, you read this, in the English language, it looks kind of like, you know, Peter's aggravated with the Lord for asking him the same question three times. But that's not actually what happened. You know, the first two times, you know, Jesus used the word agape when he asked, you know, do you have the agape love for me? You know, completely devoted to me and willing to die for me? And Peter responds to him with the word phileo. You know, it says, Lord, you know that I like you as a friend. But then on the third occasion, you know, two times it happens, Jesus, you know, asks, you know, he uses the word agape and Peter responds with the word phileo. But then on the third occasion, Jesus switched to the word phileo, you know, where he says, Jesus asked, okay, do you like me as a friend? And again, Peter responded, Lord, you know that I like you as a friend. And it says Peter was grieved. And again, it's not because he was getting irritated at the Lord for asking the same question three times, but it was because the Lord had switched to using the same word that Peter was using. Now, it isn't explicitly said in the text here, but it seems clear that Peter felt he was disappointing the Lord by only liking him, by only being fond of him, when the Lord had clearly been asking Peter if he was completely devoted to him and willing to die for him. I mean, you know, can you imagine if Glenda asked me whether I love her with all my heart and would be willing to die for her, which I most certainly do and would be. But for whatever reason, the only honest answer I could give was, Glenda, I really like you. I mean, that's the level of the conversation that was happening there. In my opinion, Peter just wasn't able yet to have agape love for the Lord because he hadn't yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, it seems that he knew exactly what the Lord was asking of him, but he just couldn't lie to him and say that he had that kind of love when he really didn't. He just didn't have it yet. Once the Holy Spirit fell upon him at the Pentecost, you know, along with, you know, he and all the other apostles and all the people that, the believers that it fell upon at that time, you know, from then on, Peter did genuinely have such love for the Lord, just as we begin developing the genuine ability to have it for him and for others the moment we get saved. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, this is another one of those threshold tests which have the idea that, you know, if we can't even do this easier thing, then it's completely impossible for us to do the more difficult thing. And therefore, any claim that we can do the more difficult thing would be a lie. If we're unable to have agape love for a fellow believer that we have seen in the flesh with our own eyes, which should be relatively easy, then it's completely impossible for us to have such love for God that we have never seen and can only know by faith, because having faith in that which we cannot see is more difficult than seeing it with our eyes. You know, I'm just thinking of Doubting Thomas. You know, he wouldn't believe that the Lord, that it was really the Lord, until he saw that, you know, he could put his hand in the wound and know that that was him. You know, if we fail this test, then we aren't genuinely able to love in this way, and we remain unsaved. Finally, verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You know, again, having agape love both for God and for our brethren is not optional for believers. It's an absolute requirement by God. And again, the ability to exhibit this conscious, decisive, unending, and self-sacrificing form of love can only come from him. And it begins to develop within us as the first and foremost of those fruits of the Spirit from the moment that we are genuinely saved. You know, as we discussed many months ago when we were in chapter 2, being able to show such love toward our brethren is proof of genuine salvation. You know, we talked about all those different tests where we could know that we're saved, and remember that not one of them had anything to do with remembering the date that you were saved. You know, it's a condition of the heart. You know, do you believe? And if you do, then you're genuinely saved. And being able to have such love for our brethren also gives witness to those outside our church that we are true Christians, legitimate followers of Christ, and not phonies or hypocrites. As Jesus tells us in John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And that concludes our study of 1 John chapter number 4. I pray that everyone has found some value in it. Next time, Lord willing, we'll be moving into the first half of chapter 5, where John discusses the ability that we have as genuinely saved people now to have the ability that we now have to overcome the world. And after that, we will only have one final lesson covering the second half of chapter 5 to complete this study of 1 John. And then maybe, Lord willing, Pastor Q will let me do another study. Meantime, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather in your house in the middle of the work week and be fed from your word. I pray that I've shared this portion of your word accurately with our folks here tonight, Lord, and that we would all be able to apply it in our lives after we've left here today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.